So, my message this morning is going to be the humility of Christ. A while ago, I preached on identifying pride, and I looked at a number of ways that pride expresses itself in different people, and today I'm going to look at the same subject, I suppose, from the other side. I'm going to look at the humility of Christ and compare Him to us. So with that, I would like to pray. Our Father, all of your blessings to us. Thank you for this morning that we can all gather here. And I just pray you would help me to open your word. Help me to speak clearly. Father, open our hearts to understand and believe. And Father, we just thank you for Christ, our example, that we can endeavor to walk in His steps. And we just pray for grace as we try to do that. Amen. The first thing that I want to look at is that Jesus was humble enough to learn. Now, Jesus was God, and that is an interesting statement to make of an all-knowing God. Humble enough to learn. Yet it's true, because when Jesus became a man, He didn't give up His divinity in any way, but He did voluntarily set some of the divine attributes aside for a time. As God, Jesus had access to infinite storehouses of knowledge. Yet as man, He chose not to tap into some of that infinite knowledge for a time. He knew everything, but He was willing to set His knowledge aside and become a man. And that itself is an incredible statement of humility. Well, let's keep going. Jesus actually said, "I don't know." In talking about His second coming, Jesus said, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Jesus said, "I don't know." And some people use this as an argument and they say, God is all-knowing, Jesus didn't know something, therefore He was not God. But that's very shallow thinking. As God, Jesus had the right and the ability to know everything. As man, Jesus set that right aside, and there were actually things that He chose not to know. Jesus didn't know the day and the hour of His return. But it was not because He didn't have the ability, not because He didn't have access to the storehouses of infinite knowledge, but because He chose not to know for the sake of His humanity. We find that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. We find this mentioned to us in the story in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was in the temple as a boy. And I want to read this whole story starting in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed, and His mother said unto Him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And this verse can be difficult to wrap your mind around. How could Jesus, being God incarnate, increase in wisdom? But the key to the last verse is the key to this verse too. As God, Jesus had access to infinite wisdom, But being a man, he lowered himself to our level and denied himself of that right. So let us dwell on this for a moment and consider the ramifications. And especially, let us consider the humility that this took. Have you ever had a job where the person training you was less competent than you? It's a very humbling experience. Have you ever found in your heart a little resistance to learn from somebody half your age? Now imagine Jesus learning from his parents, all the while knowing that he had access to infinite knowledge. Yet for your sake, he denied himself. Imagine Jesus learning how to eat by himself, yet knowing that he created that food. Imagine Joseph teaching Jesus the trade of a carpenter. Joseph might have showed him different kinds of wood and how you use different kinds of wood for different things. And Jesus, all the while knowing that he had created those trees. Yet he humbled himself and learned. That's the humility of Christ, and we struggle to learn from a human being who's just half our age. We struggle to learn from someone who's just less competent than us. Yet Jesus, creator of the universe, humbled himself to learn from mankind whom he had created. We know that Jesus had access to supernatural knowledge because we'd see him using it many times in his life, just not every time. We even see that he learned to read in a supernatural way, because we find in John chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?'" How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He never went to school, but he knows how to read, and they marveled at it. Yet with all his supernatural ability at his fingertips, he set it aside, humbled himself enough to learn from man. How would you feel if you got a new job at some factory and you got there, and for your first day of work, you find out that the factory owner had trained monkeys to do some of the jobs, and you're first trainer is going to be a monkey? Would you be humiliated? Now, God doesn't call us monkeys. He calls us worms. Yet Jesus became a man and humbled himself to learn from his own creation, and not just his own creation in the perfect state in which he created us, but from our fallen state in which he calls us worms. And then we read in Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I work with a man who's more than twice my age, and he seems to resent a little bit learning anything from me. If I try to explain all the details of the process, he says, "You don't have to tell me, I know that." And then when he's over there struggling with something and I come over and show him the right way, he says, "Well, you didn't tell me that." So you can't learn either, you can't win either way. And I hope there's nobody here like that. But if you are, you need to learn humility from the example of Christ. It's hard enough for us to learn from fellow human beings. But Jesus, being God, humbled himself to learn from man, his own creation. The next thing I want to look at in regard to the humility of Christ is that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Last week, we were installing a kitchen, and the general on the job put a sign on the front door that said, do not use this door. But the foreman had given us permission to carry our cabinets through the door anyway. And I had happened to be working right inside the door on one of the bathrooms when the general gets there in the morning, and he was so blistering mad. He must have started boiling as soon as he pulled into the drive and saw our trailer backed up to the door. And he got out of his truck, comes around the corner, and as soon as he sees me, he's blaring. And it was so funny, I honestly wanted to laugh. But I restrained myself, I put my hands up. My boss tells me later, he says, the first thing that went through my mind when I heard him yelling is, I hope he's yelling at Ezra, because I know Ezra won't respond. And I took that as a compliment that I want to reflect back to Christ. Because I didn't respond, and my response was just a little bit of the character of Christ shining through, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. We find that in 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. On a little bit of a side note, we like to sing about walking in the steps of Jesus. And I think we often think of this as a little bit of a romantic thing. We have the idea of healing the sick, going about doing other kind deeds. But I find it interesting to point out that the Bible, the only time it uses this expression of walking in the steps of Jesus is talking about suffering and how we handle it. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Everyone with a Christian heart has a desire to be kind. You don't have to be told to be kind half so much as we need to be told to embrace suffering. And I'm not talking only about the suffering of your house burning down and your car breaking on the same day. But the very next verse, 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And this is an incredible statement of humility. The natural response of human nature is reviling for reviling. When someone yells at you, tells you how stupid you are, the natural response is to tell them how stupid they are. Adults do this in slightly more sophisticated ways, but it's a little easier to see it in children. You're stupid. No, you're stupid. Jesus never did that. As a child, such words never slipped through his mouth. And as an adult, he never stooped to the sophisticated revilings that adults use. Jesus stood before Pilate, and the chief priests and elders reviled him, and he never answered a thing. Matthew 27:11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him, never a word. Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus knew the sins that these people did in secret. He could have brought to light things that would likely have condemned his accusers to a just death. Yet he sat there and said nothing. That's incredible. The next thing I want to look at is that Jesus didn't vindicate himself. Not only did he refrain from reviling when he was reviled, but he refrained from even defending himself. I just read the few verses of Jesus before Pilate, but if we step back from Matthew 27 into Matthew 26, we find Jesus before the high priests and the elders, starting in verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? He never defended himself. And this takes his humility to a whole new level. If someone accuses me of something false, my instinct is to correct them before they finish their sentence. But Jesus calmly absorbed the accusations because he had given up his reputation. He had given up his reputation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus could have out-argued the very best lawyers and debaters on earth if he had chosen to. We know this because when they tried to corner him by asking hard questions, he always escaped their trap and turned the table on them. So persuasive were his arguments that they came to the point where we read, they no longer dared ask him any question. Jesus could have crushed them with unthinkable arguments, but he humbled himself and refrained his lips for our sake and for the fulfillment of prophecy. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. I remember reading this as a little child and being amazed that Jesus took such accusations without vindicating himself. I thought, if I had been on the cross, and they had said to me, Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe, I would have lifted one hand from the nail and waved it at them and placed it again. I would have done something to prove that I could have come down if I had wanted to. Because he could have called thousands of angels. He could have come down. But he never did anything to prove that to the people that were accusing him. These people walked away believing that they had proved him not to be the Son of God. And he humbled himself. And he refrained from vindicating himself in any way. He hung on the cross and humbly absorbed their accusations. And by so doing, he actually expressed his divinity more powerfully than if he had taken their challenge and come down. But to his accusers, he was in no way vindicated. And then, when Jesus rose from the dead, who did he show himself to? If I had been Jesus, I would have walked right into the chief priest's house. I would have put my finger on his nose and said, "Look at me now." But not Jesus. He chose only to show himself to those who believed him. He did show himself to Thomas who doubted. But he did nothing to vindicate himself to those who accused him. That's humility. Just read this a minute ago, and read it again. "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me.'" Here was a perfect opportunity. The people were asking him how he learned to read. He could have explained to them how he was God and how he had actually written the Bible. And to us who believe, we see that the subject that Christ brought up here, he was actually kind of hinting at that a little bit. But to them, he was entirely changing the subject. And once again, he chose not to vindicate himself. What much of this comes down to is reputation. So let me once again read a verse that I have read twice already. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Reputation is so important to us. Each of us, we worry about our reputation in a different way, but we all do. The businessman is careful how he drives his business vehicle because of his reputation. Most girls are careful about how they dress in public because they care about the reputation of their looks. And for us men, the reputation of work is so important. I heard the story of a chef whose restaurant went from a 5-star rating to a 4-star and he killed himself. The shame of losing his reputation was more than he could bear. He'd rather kill himself than lose his 5-star reputation. A contractor has to keep a reputation for doing good work if he wants to keep the business coming, at least if he wants to be honest anyway. And now, in many ways, generally speaking, caring about your reputation is a fine thing. But sometimes, serving God calls you to give up your reputation because what the world expects of you is different than what God expects. And when this happens, it'll take humility to follow God. Or maybe you'll be falsely accused, and then to follow in the steps of Jesus will also take immense humility. When Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile back. He didn't expose the sins of his accusers because he had made himself of no reputation. Jesus didn't climb down from the cross to vindicate his divinity because he had given up his reputation. Jesus didn't tap into his infinite knowledge and persuade Pilate with eloquent arguments because he had given up his reputation. If we look in Isaiah 6 and in Revelation, we see what his reputation should have been. In Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then John in Revelation 1:9, I, John, also, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle which is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and to Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Such glory, such majesty, is a little glimpse of who Jesus was. Yet he gave all that up, and he was born in a barn to humble parents. The truth is, he was born of a virgin, but the world believed him to be born out of wedlock. He humbly accepted the reproach, and it's never recorded that he defended himself. And as you read through the Gospels, you see many places where Jesus had opportunity to vindicate himself, and he didn't. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Why didn't he say so? Why didn't he say so? I don't know, but his humility goes far beyond what I can comprehend. Then in Matthew 12:38, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. If someone walked up to one of you guys who was an auto mechanic, asked you a difficult question about cars that any mechanic should know, and said, Prove you are a mechanic. Answer me this. Would you be able to bite your tongue? Would you even consider leaving them to walk away and think that you're a liar and a fool? Or would you find in your heart an unstoppable urge to vindicate yourself? Jesus here had people ask him a sign. Hey, Jesus, if you're who you say you are, prove it. And Jesus walked away looking like a liar and a fool in their eyes, because he had humbled himself and he had given up his reputation. And he did what was right rather than vindicate himself. If someone walked up to me and said, You were a baker for 9 years, I don't believe it. I would grab a little flour and yeast and I'd prove it. If I was at a feast and they were serving ugly and disgusting rolls and someone falsely accused announced, "Hey, Ezra made these rolls," I would find this urge to immediately respond, "No, I didn't. I was a baker for 9 years and I can't lose my reputation." Yet Jesus made himself of no reputation and he took our sins on his shoulders. He didn't take blame for making some bad dinner rolls. He took my sin. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He quietly and graciously took the blame for everything evil and wicked that I ever did and never defended himself. That is humility. Now, as I said before, the desire to have a good reputation is not a bad thing. Solomon says in Proverbs, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." So a good reputation is a good thing. But when you come to that situation where God is calling you to give up your reputation, that will be the ultimate test of your humility. And Jesus didn't just barely pass this test. He came through with colors flying. The humility with which he faced all the blame and rejection he met with in this life is worthy of our worship and our praise. Jesus didn't face one or two situations like we can expect to face in our life, but his whole life was engulfed with humiliation. We just looked briefly at Isaiah and Revelation to get a glimpse of the glory that Christ had, to get a glimpse of what he left to become a man for 33 years. He was born into and was subject to his own creation. Being the Almighty Creator, he placed himself in a position to learn from mankind. His mother and Joseph taught him to eat and put his clothes on. When he was born, he laid in Mary's arms as helpless as any other child. And he learned to talk and he learned to walk just like every other child. He was reviled and falsely accused, and he could have crushed his opponents by exposing their secret sins, but he sat there in silence and took their blame without ever defending himself. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray again. Our Father, we just thank you for our Savior, and we thank you that he humbled himself and took our sins. And we pray now that you would give us the grace, the strength, and the determination to follow in his steps. That we would let this mind of Christ be in us. Amen.